Again, good to be with you tonight. Good to gather as God's people and to worship Him and to learn more from His Word. As we have been studying the past couple of weeks now about a survey of the Bible, and now we're coming to the last part of it, the Christian dispensation or Christian period. Again, remember, survey is just a general comprehensive examination or review. We're looking at this from a higher level, that 30,000 foot level, seeing the big picture of the Bible and the scheme of redemption and how God operated with His creation, mankind, in these different dispensations or epochs or periods of time. And so we're going to continue this study tonight with the Christian dispensation. It happens to be the period that we live in, and the period that will continue until this world is no more. So obviously the name from it comes and is derived from Jesus Christ, right? Called the Christian dispensation, where it's a description of where the new followers of Christ will serve Him and obey Him. In times past, it was a time period for, like we said, for the Jewish nation. Now it is the spiritual kingdom, the Christian's dispensation. Main characters. Obviously, there's some that will come straight out to you. You can think of Jesus Christ, right? We might even say He was the main character of all the Bible. The previous times was speaking about Jesus coming to the world. And now that Jesus has come, we then think about Jesus coming again. He is the theme of the Bible. Others you might think of. Peter, right? An apostle of Christ, known for his hasty statements. But he was a go-getter. We can't take that away from him. And he converted the first Jews there in Acts chapter 2. Well, at least I should say the recording of his lesson was given there and those that obeyed the gospel. And also the first Gentile in Acts chapter 10. And we learn from Galatians 2, his primary effort and work and focus was to preach the gospel mainly to his countrymen, the Jews. But Paul would come along the line, another main character, and he was Christ's chosen apostle to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And he wrote many letters that we now have today in the pages of our Bibles. And another one I can think of is John, right? The disciple whom Jesus loved. He wrote there John, the book of John, and also 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We understand him to be the last apostle to leave this earth. And he was old enough to be known as the elder due to his age. You might think of some other minor characters. Think of Timothy, the young evangelist, who was Paul's beloved son in the faith. He molded him, he shaped him, he encouraged him. And he would leave him with letters, instructions really for all evangelists and even Christians to follow as well. I might think of another minor character, Barnabas, a man of faith and work, dedicated to the cause and a great encourager. A great reminder how much we need encouragers and encouragement in serving the Lord and being faithful until death. If there was a villain, if we were to call one of the New Testament, of course, Judas comes to mind almost very quickly, the one who betrayed Christ and turned against all that he knew to be right and good. All right. How was God's law given in this dispensation? Let's turn once again to Hebrews chapter 1. We read verse 1 in the morning segment, and now we'll read verse 1 and 2. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. And so here he goes from Old Testament verse 1, New Testament verse 2. Here in these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son. Look there in chapter 2. We read a portion of chapter 2 this morning, but let's read a little bit more. Verse 1 here, again, this always this contrast of old and new. Therefore, verse 1, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now listen, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness by both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And so here he lays this out. God had spoken in times past to the fathers and the prophets. We understand that. But now he says he has spoken to us through his Son. This salvation which first began to be spoken by the Lord. And then we see a transition and confirmed to us by those who heard him. So I believe the Hebrew writer is speaking about those apostles, that close circle that he had, and that word would be confirmed by the accompanying miracles and signs, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, again, given to these apostles and prophets in the New Testament age. So Jesus would then speak to us, we might say, through proxy. What do we mean by proxy? Well, the contrast would be like a small, still voice in the ear, right? That's directly. That's not how he speaks to us today. It's rather through proxy, a person authorized to act on behalf of another. So we would say an agent, a representative. Those would be the apostles and their words that they wrote down for us. The Holy Spirit would inspire the apostles to write the words, and by these words, he speaks to us today. Now in John chapter 14, I described the process there, but let's see it in the Bible. In John chapter 14, all right, we always want to see it in the Bible. In John 14 there in verse 25. So Jesus here speaking with his closest, his apostles here. He says in verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." Jesus was present with the apostles. For 3 years, he walked and talked with them. Verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Jesus said a whole lot of things to them in 3 years' time. But they didn't have perfect recall because they were human, just like you and I don't have perfect recall because we are human as well. But Jesus said, "Don't worry, there's a helper coming your way. The Holy Spirit, and he will remind you all things." So this will be like a divine reminder. Now he goes on to expand in chapter 16, this work of the Holy Spirit with the apostles. In John 16, verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away." That didn't seem right to them, right? They thought, no, it's better if you're here. But why would it be to their advantage? Well, because if Jesus goes, then the Holy Spirit would come. He says, "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I'll send him to you." So this is part of the plan and the process of God. Jesus comes, Jesus stays. But in order for the Holy Spirit to come, Jesus had to go. So what will the Holy Spirit do when he comes? Verse 8, "When he has come, he'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." So this was the Holy Spirit's work when he would come, that the word would be spoken, and that word would be that instrument of God to pass judgment, to teach righteousness, and to convict the world of sin. So he goes on to say, verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth, for he'll not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak, and he'll tell you of things to come. He will glorify me, for he'll what? Take of what is mine and declare it to you." So this is the way in which Jesus would speak to us through proxy, through an agent, representative. He would give the Holy Spirit his words, and the Holy Spirit would give them to the apostles, and the apostles to us. And so we have before us the written covenant, the new covenant, the New Testament. Matthew through John speak about the life and death of Christ, many of his miracles, all of this evidence given to prove that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. In the book of Acts, you have the history of the early church and how people were saved there in the first century, and that they could be saved in the same way today. And then the letters, Romans through Revelation, letters to churches and individuals with instructions to remain faithful to God. It's interesting how you have many today in churches that say faithfulness isn't emphasized or necessary for one's salvation. And yet we see a lot of the New Testament would say contrary. A lot of it was written to help maintain the faithfulness of the early disciples. And so this is how God's law was revealed and given, and then what came about from that in the New Testament. So let's talk about this next. Who was the Christ? If we think about it, this ultimately is the culmination of every dispensation, always pointing towards the Son of God. You heard me mention the first lesson about how sometimes the dispensations referred to elements of light, the patriarchal, the twilight dispensation, the mosaical, the moonlight dispensation, and then the Christian, the sunlight dispensation. Each one shedding more light upon Jesus Christ and upon the person that God would have us to be in Christ. Salvation, ultimately, in the Lord. Let's turn to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, John really, in this first chapter, if you think about it, reveals more about the Son of God than pretty much everything that was in the Old Testament. Those were just copies and shadows of things to come. John peels back the layers, and he starts off his letter different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He goes back to the beginning. In fact, before the beginning. It says in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So the very first verse here in John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus was God. Deity. Equal with God. He was with God, and He was God as well. He was deity. There's no mistaking that. You have some denominations, the Jehovah's Witness one in particular, that will try and explain this away, to say that He was not God or deity, but rather like a lord or of a land in essence, you know, a very high authorized individual, but not actually deity. And yet the Bible makes it very clear it cannot be mistaken. There, verse 2, it says, "He was in the beginning with God." Verse 3, "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Without Him nothing was made that was made. That tells us He also played a role in creation, right? Equal with God in terms of being creator. You might hold your place here real quickly. I know if you've been in the church for some time, you're aware of this. But there in Genesis chapter 1, you'll notice verse 26. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." You'll notice the plural pronoun being used in verse 26. Let us. So you have the Godhead speaking in essence to themselves, right? You have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Then God said, let us. And so there it speaks to Christ even being there in creation and having a role in creation, John says, as without Him nothing was made that was made. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 4. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of man." So He was the life and light of men. Again, this being the Christian dispensation, the sunlight dispensation, it's revealing to us who Jesus was, how important He is to mankind. Because in Him was ultimately life. No doubt physical, because He's creator, but emphasizing spiritual here, because in Him was also the light of men. He would give us the guidance that we need to know. he would help us to understand so much more of what was to come. You think about it, just the topic of resurrection, for example. How much of that do we learn in the Old Testament? Next to nothing. But Jesus brings that to light to men here in the New Covenant. And so it tells us that he is going to be this saving source, an informational source by which we might come to God. Now, we keep reading here. If we drop down to verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And so he puts on flesh. He comes down to us and lives and resides with us. And he goes on to say, verse 14, "We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now it goes on to tell us here in verse 16, "And of his fullness we've all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So the Bible tells us here that Jesus' emphasis in his dispensation was upon grace and truth. Some mistakenly try to say, well, the law was all about Moses and not about Jesus, and grace and truth is all about Jesus and not about Moses. That's not what John is saying here. He's saying that the point of emphasis here, like we studied this morning with the law, it was good. It was right. It told us what it is that pleased God, what displeased God. But it couldn't justify. It couldn't bring salvation. Grace would have to come through Jesus. And so that's where his emphasis would be in his dispensation. The culmination, the revealing of how God is going to be gracious to us, be good to us, and forgive us of our sins. Grace and truth would be emphasized through Jesus Christ. Yes, indeed, there is the law of Christ. So it's not devoid of law. But its emphasis here is of how we're redeemed from the curse of that old law. The curse that keeps us separated from God and in bondage to sin. So he brought grace and truth. And you'll notice verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time." Do you notice the Bible says that? "The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So, this is what makes it different than all the previous ones. Like I've said, when there was times of occasion where God would speak in the patriarchal period to the heads of the houses. A very almost distant kind of communication. God grows closer to his humankind through the revealing of the oracles to Moses and many of the laws and commandments and precepts that are recorded. But again, no one had been close to God or seen God at any time save Jesus. So Jesus coming directly from the Father brings the most direct revelation in essence. The most information we can know about salvation in Christ Jesus. And that brings us to verse 29. "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" He would be the complete sacrifice for sin. So all of this we learn here in the very first chapter in the Gospel of John, according to John. So Christ ultimately was the fulfillment of God's eternal plan. Remember, let's remind ourselves of what we talked about. God had set about a plan to redeem man. We talked about the quote, the promise, right? That was given to Abraham. Genesis 12, the nation promise, the land promise. All those were fulfilled. And now the blessing to all nations would be fulfilled because Jesus would be the fulfillment of that. So we saw how the promise was passed through the patriarchal to the Mosaic. And finally, when Christ came into the world born of a virgin. Turn to Matthew chapter 1 with me. This is not a mistake that the New Testament begins here with Matthew, and that the way Matthew begins in revealing to us Jesus Christ. The very first verse, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Notice he says first here, the son of David, the son of Abraham. What has he done? He's connected dispensations in essence. The son of Abraham, here's the patriarchal period. Then the son of David was in the Mosaical time period. They're all being connected like dots. And Jesus had to be from both. Right? From Abraham, is that promise of the nation. We learn also during the book of Genesis that a ruler would arise out of Judah. Right? Well, guess which tribe David came from? Judah. Right? And David has to be mentioned because God had promised that there would be a king to come that would sit on the throne forever through the lineage of David. And that's why often Jesus would say that in his teaching. The Son of God. Whose son is he? Right? The Messiah. The chosen one. Whose son is he? He was always referring back to the Son of David. This is where he would come from. And so these, we sometimes pass over it very quickly, but these genealogies were very important to connect these dots of dispensations and times which God has worked to this very effort. Look at verse 2. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot who? Judah and his brothers. We know there was 12 tribes, right? But the one of importance that must be mentioned is Judah, because that's where the prophecy lies. Verse 3, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Abinadab, and Abinadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. So all of this is in the lineage of Jesus. Yes, from Abraham to David. We might also notice that it was important that what was being done here was not just for the importance of the Jews, but we might say there's spiritual importance that is also being revealed in the genealogy of Christ. And again, the great scheme of redemption for mankind. Because in that list you have men and women. Right? You have Jews and Gentiles. You have sinners. You have those that might have thought there's no way they could be a part of such a great plan to save man. And yet you have some there like Rahab, who formerly was a harlot. And she is connected to Jesus. Ruth, who is a Moabitess, she is connected to Jesus as well. For through them, in time, comes David the king. So verse 17 says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. A great symmetry to God's plan here. But you got it. Abraham, patriarchal. David, Mosaical. To Jesus, the Christian dispensation. And so here is the record then of Jesus' birth in chapter 1. And Joseph, who was a good and just man, but he wasn't perplexed about what had happened here with Mary as she was found with child. And notice verse 20. Have you ever noticed this before, verse 20? But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of who? Son of David. Now, it's possible that I guess Joseph's immediate father might have been named David too. But I think the likelihood of that is very small and minuscule, because the David that was of note was the David we've been reading about all over chapter 1. David the king. And he is in essence saying, Joseph, do you realize you are in the messianic lineage. You are a son of David. So guess who your son's going to be? That's right. A son of David too. Do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she'll bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For what? For he will, what? Save his people from their sins. There is ultimately the life mission of the one that is coming. Jesus Christ. It wasn't to heal every single disease that could be known in the world. It wasn't to feed every single person that could be known in the world. It wasn't to entertain every single person in the world. It was to save every person in the world. That was the mission. Salvation. Jesus was born to die, is what he's saying here in essence. To die a very special and certain death. So that he might save his people from their sins. So the law of Moses was to point them to Christ as a schoolmaster and then go away in time. Animal sacrifice is merely a symbol of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Man sinned, thus it required the death of a man and not an animal. For the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. And so it required a sin-free man. One without spot or blemish or stain. Jesus would be that one that would save his people from their sins. So, Christ's crucifixion and resurrection were the ultimate fulfillment of God's eternal plan. I was thinking about how to illustrate some of this. In Matthew 26, that we might better understand than, again, more dots being connected like we did this morning about the end of the Mosaic and the beginning of the Christian dispensation. You'll notice here in Matthew 26, when Jesus is with his apostles before he's to be taken away to be crucified, what does he do? Well, he eats with them. And oftentimes, it was interesting, you look at even in the Old Testament, when God was to ratify a covenant, when he would do that with Abraham, he also had there was a meal that was provided. If you look in Genesis, you see that as well. So there's these parallels. Before Jesus did ratify a covenant, a meal is being provided. A very special one. In verse 26, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the what? New covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So the blood had to be shed for the forgiveness of sins, and it was also to start that new covenant in essence. He goes on to say, verse 29, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now we know Jesus would die on the cross. He would be resurrected, spend 40 days with his disciples, but there's no record of him taking the supper again. So he wasn't talking about physically doing this with them, but more in a spiritual manner. When would he do this? Well, in Acts, the second chapter. Acts 2, there verse 42, after the day of Pentecost had come, the Holy Spirit had come, right? Jesus had promised that. I'll leave. The Holy Spirit comes. He's going to guide you into all truth. They begin preaching all truth, right? They say, repent. Let everyone be baptized for the remission of sins. So remission of sins is now entered into the picture. What do we see these early disciples doing? The first disciples, as they gather together and they worship. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So there we see now, Jesus said, I won't break this bread, I won't drink this cup, I won't do this with you again until it's new in my Father's kingdom. The Father's kingdom had now started. His covenant, right? It was the new covenant, has now come to effect. And there we see the disciples communing with Christ and Christ with them in the breaking of the bread. And so this is a very pinnacle moment. The cross, as it starts everything that we are now part of today. In Galatians chapter 6, Galatians 6, 14 and 15. That's why you'll see phrases like this from time to time. Galatians 6, 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. And so Paul made his emphasis there. The cross of Christ. This is where everything began anew. Where salvation can now be found. Verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. So again, connecting the dots. Under the old covenant, the Mosaical dispensation, circumcision meant everything. But in Christ, circumcision or uncircumcision means nothing. Right? But rather being a new creation in Christ Jesus. Think about that phrase, a new creation. Hold that in your mind and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. There's that phrase again, right? All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. One of my jobs as an evangelist, but also as a Christian, when you try and teach others, is to emphasize this with them. That you're saying goodbye to the old life when you become a Christian. And hello to the new. And it's going to be like a radical transformation for you. It must be. I don't mean to put Tim on the spot, but he led a very beautiful prayer at Natalie House's house to end our singing. And one thing he mentioned there was how thankful he was, how God has been so good to him, to give him a chance to change his life and to turn it around. That's what we're talking about here. That in Christ we get to begin anew. We are a new creation. Notice verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So he's saying it's no longer about you anymore, what you like and dislike, what you care for or not care for. You now live for him. That's how you're a new creation. Otherwise, it's just the same old you. Maybe showing up at a different place on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. But it's just the same old you. But Jesus came to make you and me a new creation. Into being more and more like him. And less like me. This is God's plan. This is what he wanted to reveal. And so we're going to end with this point here. The one new man in the one church. In Ephesians chapter 2, there verse 11 and following, we notice him speak about this one new man. And we talked about this a little bit in the morning of Jews and Gentiles and how he had to break down the middle wall of separation, which was the law that was separating them. So notice verse 11, how Paul describes a lot of this here. Verse 11, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off and brought near by the blood of Christ, Well, like we mentioned this morning, for that to happen, he had to break down the middle wall of separation. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. This new man is what he came to build and establish in Christ Jesus, that we would all be this one new man. Now, here in the book of Ephesians, Paul kind of reminds the Christians there that they had committed to this when they became Christians. And you'll see it all throughout it. In chapter 4, for example, chapter 4, here, look here with me in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on what? The new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Created, notice that, according to God. The new creation. That's you. You see, that's now who you become, this new person. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. Oh, okay, I'm now learning of how I ought to be pleasing to God. See? That light and life of men has been given through Jesus Christ, of how I ought to please God. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore be what? Imitators of God as dear children. Right? If we're to be children of God, we should resemble our Father, right? So walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So again, a reiteration. This is not how you're to live. That's how the old man might have lived. But not the new one that's been created in you. According to God, you're going to try to be an imitator of God as dear children. As Jesus was the light into the world, so now too, as imitators of God, we are to be lights in the world. And we are to be found in the Lord's one body, the church. See there in chapter 4 and verse 4, he says there is one body. There's one body. In Ephesians 1, 23, 22 and 23 says the church, which is his body. So I'm not the best at math, but I can work that one out, right? If the body is his church and there's one body, that makes how many churches? One church, right? And this kind of person, this newly created person, is found in that one true church, who seeks to then live and order their lives to worship in spirit and in truth, to grow in that body of Christ. Look in chapter 4, verse 12. If you listen verse 11, the different teachers given of truth. Verse 12, they are for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So there's the church of Christ, right? And they're being taught, they're being instructed, their minds are being renewed by the teachings of the Spirit from the Word of God, so that we might mature, that we might grow. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ. So that's God's plan for the one new man to be found in the one church there and to grow and to be mature in it and in service to God and to Christ. This was what God has been looking for. Remember John chapter 4? God has been searching for those that worship in spirit and in truth. And here we see Paul speak to this church here to do that very thing. Not only live according to the truth, but also worship according to the truth as well. For Jesus built this one church that belongs to Him. Matthew 16:18, I'll build my church, Jesus said. It's His. And so therefore, we allow Him to determine how it should worship to be pleasing to God. The Christian dispensation reveals that, doesn't it? Every Sunday, we're to have at least those five acts of worship, right? To sing, to pray, to have teaching from God's Word, to commune with the Lord, to take of this bread and the fruit of the vine as we're in the kingdom with Him, and also to give of our means on the first day of the week. There in Acts 2:42, which we read, four of those things are mentioned. And so every Sunday we do that. Any day of the week, we can still meet and do three of those acts, right? Two are reserved for the first day of the week, the Lord's Supper and the giving of our means. So I like to say every day, every Sunday, the five acts of worship, any day, the three acts, and all days in truth. Right? All days in truth. So we learn here all that God wants us to be in Christ in the Christian dispensation. This period will last until time is no more. It is God's last will and testament to mankind to be saved on His terms. And as we bring this series to a close, I'll leave you with that chart here. I think it's so well done how it connects a lot of these dots from beginnings to ends of these periods and the points of emphasis that can be made for each one of the dispensations. I thank you for being a kind listener, and I hope that this has maybe connected dots at a higher level to give you better answers to maybe some of the questions you've had in the past. Maybe it's raised some new ones, and we can certainly discuss those as well. But I want to leave you with this thought. Why not become a new man in Christ Jesus this very evening? To be part of His chosen generation, His royal priesthood, His own special people, the Bible says. You can do that tonight if you submit to the gospel plan of salvation as has been revealed through the teachings of the apostles. Why would you turn that away? Think about it. Through all these time periods, God had been working towards that. Many of times past that didn't live in this particular time period long to hear the things that you can hear. Maybe you've heard them many times for many years. Why not submit to them tonight? Become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And He'll assist you and He'll help you every step of the way. And we'll be here for you as well to help you as brethren and friends. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
Shall I not fear? Earth treasures shall I still hold dear.